Like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're still in 1 Peter. We're going to get out of chapter 1 today, maybe. After a two-week break, we're resuming our series from the book of 1 Peter. And in this section, starting here at verse 22, Peter has one aim, he has one goal, he has one purpose for us. There's one gospel imperative. And that is that we fervently love one another from the heart. There's a second command in chapter 2, verse 1. Long for the pure milk of the word. But that command is actually in support of Peter's main goal for us. And that is that we fervently love one another from the heart. Since mankind has rejected God, mankind is not capable of this quality of love, this fervent love that Peter wants for us. This love, Peter writes, doesn't hide its true intentions behind a mask. It's a love that stretches and strains. It's a genuine love that does not exist on this planet. Its only source is from God. In that regard, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Everyone who loves first has to be born of God. Only those who have been born of God, only those who have been born again, who have made new people in Christ, are even capable of the kind of love that Peter is going to talk about in this passage. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When they see that love in you, they're going to see me. When people see this love in action among us, among the church, they will recognize this is something not from this planet. It is the love of Christ living through us. I'm reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. As I mentioned, I'm going to continue through chapter 2, verse 3. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of God endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before we begin this message. Father, thank you for the message we had last week from Carmelo. We pray that by your Spirit you would stir us to greater prayer as a congregation. And we pray for your continued blessing and protection on Carmelo and the church leaders there in Bosnia. We pray also for our youth who are now on a retreat at the coast. We pray that your Spirit will work mightily in their lives through this time. We pray also for Oren, who's giving a message, a missions presentation in another church. Sustain him with strength and health. Give him the words to accomplish what you intend for the glory of your kingdom. We thank you for this congregation that you have sovereignly brought together here in your providence for your glory. Lord God, we want to be a people who fervently love one another from the heart. We pray that you would open our hearts by your Spirit this morning to receive the message from this somewhat complex passage. May my words not get in the way of the message you have for each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we noted in verse 22, Peter gives the central command of this passage, fervently love one another from the heart. We see once again that gospel imperatives are always grounded in gospel indicatives. that what we are commanded to do is predicated on what God in Christ has already done for us. God does not tell us to do something he has not already provided the power and the resources to accomplish through us. In verses 22 to 25, we see a gospel imperative, fervently love one another, sandwiched between two gospel indicatives. A gospel imperative sandwiched between two gospel indicatives, bookended by gospel indicatives. The gospel imperatives, imperative, fervently love one another from the heart, is immediately preceded by a statement of God's provision in Christ. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren. And then we have fervently love one another, the imperative, and then it's immediately followed by a second statement of God's provision in verse 23, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Peter bookends this command with things that God has already done to ensure that we are supernaturally resourced for this supernatural love. First, let's look at the provision that Peter gives in verse 22 at the very beginning. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. The truth that purifies souls is the truth of the gospel, which verse 12 says was preached to you through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, you obeyed in faith and exchanged your sin for the righteousness of Christ. And as a result, Peter says, your souls have been purified by the pure righteousness of Christ. One of the purposes, Peter says, one of the purposes for which we were purified in Christ is for a sincere love of the brethren. Obedience to the gospel purified us to produce a sincere love. Obedience to the gospel purified us to produce a sincere love. The word sincere literally means without a mask. And the word here for love is the word Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love. Philios plus Adelphos, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Can you believe it? It is the love among brothers. It's the love among family members. God doesn't save us so we can live our own private Christian life. When we break this down, Peter is saying, truth purifies us to live in brotherly love without masks. The truth of God coming into our life, giving us the righteousness of Christ, purifies us to live in brotherly love without masks. In the Greek and Roman theater, rather than do elaborate makeup, the actors would wear a mask of the face of the person that they were portraying. Outside of Christ, and this word means with not being behind a mask. Outside of Christ, all of us lived our lives behind masks. Because the person we were on the inside, whether we would acknowledge it or not, was desperately sinful and desperately self-centered and completely self-centered. So we did what we could to make people think that we were good and we were worthy. So the people in our lives would do for us the things we wanted them to do. But since we now have been given the righteousness of Christ, the worthiness of Christ, we no longer need the mask. We no longer need to pretend. In Christ, we have been resourced to love one another without pretense, without mixed motives. We have the purity of Christ, the adequacy of Christ. We no longer need to impress others with our own adequacy, but we have the very adequacy and purity of Christ. If we're with a stranger for a brief encounter, it's not hard to put on a mask of loving behavior. and come across as a genuinely loving person. As a school administrator, I casually knew some parents who were just delightful and loving people. And then their child got into trouble and the mask came off. We can put on loving, compassionate behavior in a brief encounter, even with casual acquaintances and strangers, but not with family, not with those with whom we live close. And so some churches have resolved that problem by keeping things distant and formal. Is church like a theater? You come in on Sunday, you sit in the comfortable chairs, and when it's over, you get up and you go home. And everyone gets along because nobody really knows anyone. But Peter says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are to live together as family without masks. We're to live in close relationship without pretense, because each knows that none of us is righteous. And all of us owes all that we are to Christ who died for us. But in the second half of verse 22, Peter raises the bar with the words, fervently love one another from the heart. There's two Greek words that are translated fervent, and the one used here does not mean warm or hot. That warm or hot, that's another word. Rather, this one means stretched to the limit. It means strained without breaking. It means stretched without failing. And the second word here used for love in this verse is not the brotherly love, philios, Philadelphia, that we see earlier in the verse. It changes up. He raises the bar. Rather, it is agape, the unconditional, sacrificial love. It is the love that God extended to us in Christ. If we unbundle these words by their definitions, Peter's command comes across something like this. Strain without limits to love one another. That's the agape. Sacrificially, unconditionally, from the heart. Stretch, strain without limits to love one another. Sacrificially, unconditionally, from the heart. In our home groups, we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, and probably most of you have been now through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which gives us this wonderful description of this kind of love. Starting at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Whoa. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boy, let those words sink into our heads. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So not only are we to live together in close proximity as a family with the masks off, without pretense, but in that intimate, difficult, relational context, we are also to fervently love one another from the heart. We are supposed to know each other very well and still love each other. Still sacrificially love each other fervently from the heart. This is a tall order. In some churches, people know each other very well, but they bicker and backbite every day. Other churches, as I mentioned, they seldom bicker because they just don't know each other. That's not the model that we're given. We're to know each other and live close together and still fervently love one another from the heart. Christ's righteousness provides the supernatural purity that is necessary to live together without pretense. It opens the door, but it does not provide the supernatural power. It provides the purity, but not the power to fervently love one another in close relationships. It provides the purity, but not the power. Verse 23. Verse 23 gives a second provision we have in Christ. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring Word of God. Not only have we been given the righteousness or purity of Christ, we have also been given the very life of Christ. A new life has been birthed in us. And the seed of our new birth empowers us for fervent love. The seed of our new birth empowers us for fervent love. So we have the purity and the power of Christ to live together in fervent love. Through the imperishable, living, enduring Word of God, he writes. The imperishable, living, enduring Word of God. The new life that we have in Christ is a life, Peter says, that will never die. It cannot die. It's a life that will endure for eternity. This provides another testimony that if we've been born again in Christ, we will never lose that salvation. We will never lose that new life of God that is now living and growing within us. We are secure for eternity in Christ. And that's true. But that's not the point that Peter is making here in this text. Verses 23, 24, and 25 are an explanation of how we have been enabled to fervently love one another from the heart. That's the context. That's the core. That's what he's talking about. Reading on, verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So in summary, trying to put this together, we are to strain without limits to love one another sacrificially from the heart because the seed born in us lives and endures forever. Peter seems to be saying, how does this fit together? Peter seems to be saying that the power God has provided to sacrificially love one another from the heart and to keep stretching and straining and loving in the face of adversity, that power can only thrive in the context of eternity. Can only thrive in the context of eternity. That this authentic love, this agape love, requires the hope of eternity, the assurance that life of life that will never die. And that when we as believers let go of that hope, we lose the capacity for supernatural love. I believe that's what he is putting together here in this passage. Peter quotes here from Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the coming Messiah who's going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. Of course, we know now that's going to be the return of Christ. And what has Peter already told us in verse 13? We are to set our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the return of Christ. Talking about the same event. And what does Isaiah say in chapter 40, verse 5? Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The return of Christ and all flesh will see it together going on, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A voice says, reading from Isaiah, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of God stands forever. Isaiah is pointing ahead to when the glory of the Lord will be revealed and telling Israel to live and trust in that confidence. Peter says to fix our hope completely on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Both are saying to live our lives based on this future glory that's going to be revealed. Peter and Isaiah are speaking here of two glories in this illustration about the grass and the flower. In Isaiah, verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Peter chapter 1, verse 7 refers to the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Christ, the glory of God being revealed. Both Peter and Isaiah contrast this coming glory of Christ's return, of Messiah's return, with the present glory of this life. And they do so with the grass and the flower. Peter writes, "This new life implanted within us endures forever. The glory of that life, now unseen, will be visible at the return of Christ. And it's a glory that endures forever, a glory that's going to be revealed when Christ returns. Now the grass, now the flower, the glory of this world and this life and all mankind." Peter quotes from Isaiah, "is a glory that is passing. It is a glory, the life and the glory of mankind is like grass. It sprouts, it flourishes, and its glory is this beautiful flower that it produces. Then the grass withers and the flower fades, and in less than a year, it's all over. The glory that grass lived to produce is forever gone. All flesh is like that." It's what Isaiah said. It's what Peter said. All flesh is like that. That's what its glory is like. To live for the flesh is to live for a passing, fading glory. To live for the flesh is to live for a passing, fading glory. Peter's point is clear, that living for the glory of this world is not compatible with fervently loving one another from the heart. It's kind of obscure, but I believe that's what he's saying. Living for the glory of this world is not compatible with fervently loving one another from the heart, because living for the glory of this world means that we are the center of our own stage. We are the star of our own show. We are the grass pouring our lives into our flower. We are about our own glory and not about God's eternal glory. But if we live for the eternal glory to be revealed at the return of Christ, we don't need to see a return in this life. We don't need to see a return in this life. The life planted within us endures forever. And the love planted in us sees beyond the limits of this fading glory. This love that's planted within us, that came with the life that's planted within us, sees beyond the limits of this fading glory. And that's so very important, to be an enduring love. Because nothing is lost. In this love, nothing is lost. No effort is wasted. Nothing done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God is lost. Everything done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God endures forever and will never, never fade. For some reason, this last week, Edie began reading her diary from back in 1977. At that time, I was out of work, looking for a job, doing whatever odd job I could find to put food on the table. But reading through, what amazed us, we had forgotten, was the many families in our church who just gave us money. Just gave us money. No tax write-off, no fanfare, no payback. Some could afford it, some couldn't afford it. They sacrificed to do it. Some of their names we no longer even recognize. We moved away from that city 36 years ago. It caused me to wonder, am I showing that kind of love to others? What about brothers and sisters suffering in other parts of the world? Am I stretching and straining to love them? The word of the gospel proclaimed to us, birthed in us a life enduring forever, freeing us to love without the fear of loss, because nothing ever goes back in the box. Nothing is lost, nothing is wasted. 1 Corinthians 15:58, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, never in vain. Nothing is lost. There's no love's labors lost. Moving on to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The aim of this passage is that we fervently love one another from the heart. And these are sins that reside, for the most part, in the unseen recesses of our hearts. Even slander, which inevitably becomes observable, has its home in the unseen kingdom of our hearts. These are sins, mostly unseen, that nonetheless hijack our heart, keeping us from fervently loving others, and derails us from the purpose for which God saved us, and rob us of the glory that God intends for us in Christ. We'll look at these briefly. Malice. We wish bad things would happen to other people. We wish bad things would happen to other people. A sort of a short statement. Malice is a broad term encompassing all bad thoughts towards others. And Peter adds the word all. I mean, malice already covers all. And he adds all to malice, all malice, because he knows we're already setting up in our minds some categories of acceptable malice, situations that would excuse this kind of thinking, excusing ourselves in our minds as we play back over the tape, rather than repenting in our hearts. But Peter leaves no room for exceptions. All malice. Deceit, using cleverness to make a good impression or gain an advantage. Again, Peter looks into his own heart, and again he adds this word, all. All, because he knows from his own heart how we overlook and rationalize the deceptions that we employ to make ourselves look good or to gain an advantage. All deceit. Hypocrisy refers to the many ways we can project a false image to people. The many ways we can project a false image to people. We're fairly well acquainted with that term. And envy, we wish good things had not happened to other people. We wish good things had not happened to other people. Why did she get that promotion? Don't they realize how much of her work I actually do? If I had their money, I certainly would give more to God's work. It must be nice to have a vacation in Hawaii every 2 years. Why do his sermons get so many more downloads than mine? Let's move on. Slander, to speak against someone. It includes lies, defamation, disparagement of any kind. Again, the word all slander. We are so prone to make negative comments about someone to others, to highlight their failings, to spotlight their annoyances and their faults. I was recently deeply convicted seeing this in my own life, in my own speech, and realizing, being reminded that whenever I do this and whenever you do this, we are really saying, we look at that person, I would not do that. You know what they did? Implicit, I wouldn't do that. Implying I am a better person. That's why Peter starts this passage reminding us that all of us have been made pure by the righteousness of Christ. None of us has any righteousness of our own. And our efforts to pretend that we do, to think that we are better, tears and weakens the bonds of love among us and subverts the purpose for which we were saved. All slander, put it away. Beginning verse 1 with this word, therefore, ties this instruction back to the preceding verse. Most specifically, it ties it back to the enduring, eternal life we have in Christ. It ties it back to the two sources of glory. The eternal glory of God revealed to us at the revelation of Christ, or the passing, fading glory that this life offers. If our hope is set on God's eternal glory and His plans for us and the gifts of grace being brought to us when Christ returns, we will be quick to put aside the petty efforts at fading glory, because we don't want to look back on this life that Christ won for us. We don't want to see we wasted it on our own desires. We don't want to see this life that Christ won for us, purchased for us with His own blood. We don't want to see that it was derailed by malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We want to look forward when our hope is fixed on the future and our hope is fixed on Christ and the glory to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. We look forward to seeing the glory that God has produced in us out of our stretching and straining and trusting Him to bless the love we hold in our hearts for one another and the sacrifices we made to live our lives out of that love. We trust Him and we look for the glory that He's going to make out of that. If we are rejoicing in the praise and glory and honor to be revealed at the return of Christ, if our hope, the hope of our life, is fixed completely on the grace being brought to us at His return, we can joyfully lay down our lives for one another. We can stretch and strain to constantly, sacrificially love one another, not for our glory, but for God's glory, knowing that nothing is lost, that every sacrifice made for the exaltation of Christ and the glory of God and the glory of God produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. We don't have to be appreciated. We don't have to be fairly treated, because we're looking forward to Christ's return and seeing the glory that has been won for Him through our fervent love for others. Reading verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The therefore of verse 1 has two parts. The first is to put aside these sins, and the second is to long for the pure milk of the Word. Before we can follow either of these instructions, we have to agree with Peter's therefore. We have to agree with his premise. We have to agree that it makes sense to live for that which is enduring, for that which is eternal, rather than that which is quickly fading, that which goes back in the box. Peter assumes that we recognize and we embrace that truth of verses 24 and 25. He assumes that when he lays down the next stepping stone in chapter 2, verse 1. All five of these sins are the overflow of wanting our own fading glory, specifically in our relationships. But we now see the futility of that, and we are prepared to have our lives brought into sync with the life of Christ that's planted in us and the love of Christ that has been given to us. It's a process of putting aside the love-destroying desires of this world and longing for, desiring, the pure milk of the Word. Peter's aim and Peter's goal for us in this passage is that we fervently love one another from the heart. That's his aim and that's his goal. However, although that is his goal for us, the overall theme uniting these verses and the power which will make it possible is the Word of God. The Word is referred to as the truth in verse 22. the seed by which we were born again, verse 23, the word of the Lord, verse 25, the word which was preached to you, verse 25, and the pure milk of the word in chapter 2, verse 2. It's about the word. That's the uniting factor in all of this. And although the word refers to all of Scripture, I believe that Peter focuses here on the gospel. In verse 22, it refers to the truth that brought about our purification or our righteousness, which is the message of the cross. In verse 23, it is the seed that caused new birth, speaking of our salvation. In verse 25, it was the word preached to you, again in the context of bringing you new life. The four gospel writers give us the narrative of the gospel, the account of Christ's life and death and resurrection for us. That's what the four gospel writers give us. The epistles give us the explanation of the gospel and the implications for our lives. This is not simply a longing to read the Bible. That's not what Peter has in mind. It is a longing for the Spirit to reveal to us in the written word more and more of Jesus, the living word, and his desires for us, and the great glory of the salvation he has won for us. Here in Peter, the power of the word which brought about this new life in us is also intended to supernaturally energize us so that we can stretch and strain without limits to love one another from the heart. It's the same power that saved us will energize us to love one another. This word-empowered life is imperishable. This word-empowered love is imperishable. We cannot say, if we love in the love of Christ, we cannot say that our love for others has somehow died. Because the Spirit in us and the ability of the Spirit to love through us is imperishable. This word-empowered life is enduring. We cannot say in this love, I've had enough. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. I'm done with these people. I've had more than I can take. I'm out of here. Because the word-empowered Spirit within us endures forever, and his ability to love through us endures forever. The word-empowered life of Christ within us bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because the word endures forever. Here in the area of relationships, we are to put aside these love-destroying desires of this world, and instead, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word. We are to replace desires that lead to malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander with a desire, a craving for the sincere milk of the Word. The word pure means unadulterated or uncontaminated. My father lived in Paraguay, the country of Paraguay, some years ago, I think 1946 to 1948. And each morning, women brought large metal containers of milk into the city to sell at the market. And each morning, they went down the road past his house. And sometimes, the containers were only partly full. My father watched as they stopped at the drainage ditch across from his house and topped up each container with water from the ditch, not to lose any money. It looked like milk. It was packaged like milk. But very likely, someone drinking it is going to get sick because it's not pure milk. And so it is. With the pure milk of the Word, when a small amount of false doctrine is added, someone is going to get sick. Today in Flint, Michigan, we have a problem. For 1 year, babies drank formula tainted with lead. What should have been pure milk was not pure milk, and they may have learning disabilities that follow them for life. So with Christians, we need the pure milk of the Word to grow in our salvation. In 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews, milk is contrasted with solid food. But that's not the imagery that Peter is using here. The picture here is the mother's milk on which the baby feeds. And it reflects the Word of God as essential for health and growth, just as it is for a baby. This expression of the Word, milk of the Word, is an interesting Greek word. It's only used one other time in the Bible. It's the word logikon, from which we get the word logic. And it means rational or reasonable, with obvious reference to the mind. We might rephrase it, long to engage your mind with the unadulterated, rational, reasonable Word of God. And this is consistent. This is consistent with what Peter has already told us in verse 13, where he writes, "Therefore, or based on the great value of your salvation that I've already told you about, prepare your minds for action. Gird your minds for action." Here he reiterates the necessity of engaging our minds. If we are going to grow in this great salvation, he writes, we must long to engage our minds in the unadulterated, rational Word of God. We probably need to call a time out here. The subject of this paragraph is love. How do we start talking about the mind? What's going on? It's axiomatic in our culture that we love with our feelings, we love with our emotions, and we think with our minds. But the Bible says, we love despite our feelings. We love despite our emotions. And here Peter tells us that life-changing love flows from a word-saturated mind, a gospel-focused mind. God is love, and God reveals himself in his Word. And the more of his Word we embrace in the power of the Spirit, the more of his love we will live out in our daily lives. But we have a problem here. How are the love-destroying desires of this world to be replaced with a love-nurturing desire for God's Word? Our deepest desires drive our will and not the other way around. We're not gonna make our kid like Brussels sprouts. You're going to desire these Brussels sprouts. Oh, no. Our will grows out of our desire. Peter is telling us to desire, to desperately long for the Word of God, because to fervently love from the heart requires that we change not our behavior, but our desires. Our desires flow out of that which we value. Peter has told us many things here about the Word of God in this passage so that we will come to value the Word. And when we value the Word, we will long for the Word. So how is it we may come to value the Word in our lives? Well, what does Peter say? Like newborn babies, return to the reality of your new birth. Return to the reality of your new birth. Be like newborn babies. This is how Peter began this letter, bringing us back to the reality of our new birth. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And verse 23, which we've been looking at. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Remember, Peter says, remember that God has begun a new thing in you. A new life has been birthed in you. And that same living Word that birthed it is the Word that feeds that new life that God has planted in you. Everything we are as believers we owe to the living Word of God. And everything we ever will do in the next 10,000 years will be done in the power of the living Word of God, or it will not be done at all. Like a baby depends on milk, we are dependent for life, for strength, for growth, for effectiveness on the living Word of God. In verse 3, the word used for if is better understood. Since is called a first-class condition. If, and it's assumed to be true. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You have tasted it, Peter says. You need to remember. Remember what it tasted like when you first tasted it, when you first got saved. And remember the many times you've tasted it in your life since you've been a believer, the kindness and the goodness of God. You know that it's good. Recall the amazing kindness of the Lord you have already experienced. Recall the amazing kindness of the Lord you've already experienced. Refresh your memory. If we will remember the wonderful things God has done for us, God has done for each of us, the gifts of grace He showers on us, the very life of His Son He has given to us, the inheritance He right now is guarding for each of us, not because we were nice to Him, not because we appreciated Him, not because we even acknowledged Him, because we did not. That's not how God does relationships. The numberless gifts of grace He pours into our lives, He does for us because He fervently loves us from the heart. He stretched and He strained without limit for us on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that when we see His glory in His Word, we become like Him. Longing to see Him and looking for Him in the pages of His Word, we too can fervently love from the heart. As we prepare to receive our morning offering, please pray with me. Father, this is a hard message for me to bring. I see these respectable sins recurring in my own life. I see my mind so often set on the fading glory of this earth. I fail to treasure Your life-giving Word, but I'm encouraged. And I remember that's why this passage is written for me. That's why this passage is written for us. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will bring this message to my own heart in fresh and powerful ways. I pray that we as a people might live for the return of Christ. We might be people who seek You in Your Word, and as a result, we might increasingly love one another here, fervently, fervently love one another here and across the world, fervently from the heart, stretching and straining without limit. In Jesus' name, amen.